In the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Moon or ocean? If you could live on the moon or in the ocean, which would you choose? That was one of the questions that we asked our campers last week at Camp Trinity in the elementary group. And then they got to debate their choice, and the answers were hilarious. A case being made for the amazing flips one can do when escaping Earth's gravity, or all the animals you could swim with in the ocean. The adventure of exploring uncharted life in another place beyond Earth. Or maybe better food options in the ocean versus the moon. Whatever the case being made, I was clear and unrelenting, standing on the side of ocean. How could I not? When I think about my absolute favorite place to be, it is by an ocean, paddling about near the shore, the sound of crashing waves, the smell of the salt air, the sand underneath my feet, and the warmth of the sun streaming down on my shoulders. It is all so divine. However, if you put me in a sailboat in the middle of that beautiful ocean, well, my tune changes pretty darn quick. My stomach lurches as the wind catches the sails, and when the boat heels over just a bit and picks up speed, my heart rate goes through the roof. I grip the side of the boat with all my might and start to imagine all the ways that I am going to meet my maker. Boat over, hit by another boat, trapped under a boat, head hit by boom of boat, knocked unconscious, falling overboard, no one notices, left for dead, and on, I can really work myself up, I gotta tell you. Well, and this is just my experience in the Boston Harbor on a sunny day with light wind. Can you even imagine me on a long night tossing about with disciples? That would have been my undoing. It is not lost on me that this Trinity community is full of avid sailors that must be flummoxed by anyone who doesn't understand the incredible magic of being out in the wind and water. The bliss when you glide across with your sail puffed out and your jib pulled tight. That said, I also know there isn't a boat person among us that doesn't fully grasp the daunting power of the sea, and likely works very hard to make sure that you never have a night out like the one in the story that we read in today's gospel lesson. In the very ancient times, it was believed that the sea was where evil and demonic forces lived deep, deep down in the water. The crashing of waves and beating winds were what was visible to the human eye, but what lied beneath, creating such gust, was chaotic and sinister. The sea was unpredictable and temperamental. It was violent and fitful and rageful and dangerous. So throughout the early stories in Scripture, God triumphs over the chaotic sea. The sea is a central character in the story of Israel and the victorious moments where the sea yielded and parted and subsided at the hands of God. In the creation, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And in God's covenant with Noah after the sea engulfed the earth, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And in Moses leading God's people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And finally, that entry into the promised land through the River Jordan. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priest who broke the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. until the entire nation finished crossing over. The sea was always and is always in the story, standing between God and his people. So given the ominous nature to which the sea is understood, it just makes Jesus' ability to walk across the Sea of Galilee atop the waves and the chaos and the gust all the more miraculous. Like all the stories mentioned before, Jesus continues revealing God's glory with the sea as a main player in the story, threading and connecting Jesus into the larger narrative of the revelation of God. The walking on the water is important. There are three of the four Gospels have that story, but it's only Matthew's version, that has the exchange between Peter and Jesus. Having this additional conversation in Matthew's version adds this depth and nuance missing from Mark and John's account. As Jesus is approaching the battered boat, the disciples are terrified. They don't recognize Jesus, and they assume the worst. The chaotic sea has sent a ghost, and they cry out in fear. But Jesus quickly calls out, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It is worth noting here that the word used for "it is I" is the very same word used in Exodus when God speaks to Moses, also translated as "I am," the name used for God. Here again, that thread weaving Jesus' story all the way back to Israel and lifting up his divine nature to these disciples. But Peter, entering the conversation, needs to be sure, so he challenges Jesus. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Okay, I'm not exactly sure why he chose this challenge, except for the fact that maybe he was really excited to try his hand at walking on water, because you gotta wonder, why didn't he just ask Jesus to name all the disciples, or perhaps to calm the storm so that they might have some relief from the battering of the boat? Did Peter really want to step out into the chaos? You wonder. But Jesus did exactly as Peter requested and said, "Come." So out Peter goes, out of the boat and onto that water. You know, at first it appears to be going really okay. But as you can see it, as soon as Peter starts to take full notice of all the whipping wind, that fear starts to rise up. The eyes widen and the body begins to sink. As the panic sets in, Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus again immediately reaches out his hand and pulls Peter up while asking, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" I have this image of the disciples awkwardly pulling a wet and cold Peter back into the boat, trying to absorb the moment, and realizing as Jesus climbs aboard and the wind has ceased, it's this moment of clarity for all of them that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And they are awestruck, simply awestruck. So is this moment between Peter and Jesus about Peter having too little faith and needing to be reprimanded by Jesus for a doubting heart? Is Peter's faith insufficient? Maybe. Maybe it is. But whose faith isn't? I've always found it comforting that in our baptismal promises, it doesn't say, "If you sin, will you repent and return to God?" It says, "When you sin, will you repent and return to God?" None of us have a perfect faith. Not even Peter or the disciples who were walking right next to Jesus all those years. It's interesting to me that the Greek word used for doubt in this text is distazo, which means vacillation, not skepticism. So the back and forth of vacillating between something is a little different than the skepticism of not trusting or believing. Peter had faith, there's no question. Too little of it? I don't know. We know that even faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. So maybe not too little? But maybe vacillating a bit between fear and confidence. Throughout Scripture, we see Peter falter. It is central to his story. He is the enthusiastic student, always engaging the teacher and asking the challenging questions. Sometimes missing the point, but still, Peter's the first disciple called, and Jesus tells Peter he will be the rock upon which the church is built. Peter will follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, and yet when pushed to acknowledge being a follower of Jesus, will deny him not once, but three times. There is a vacillating between assuredness and crisis of confidence, between believing and troubled wondering, between walking and sinking, between paralyzing fear and utter awe. This is the life of following Jesus. This is the life of the faithful. Struggling and having times of questioning and doubting are part of what reminds us how much we need God, how much we need that hand to reach out and pull us up, to be present in the midst of the crashing waves. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite writers and preachers, said it best, "Our doubts, fearsome as they are, remind us who we are and whose we are and whom we need in our lives to save our lives." As we set sail into the chaos of life, our boats will undoubtedly be battered by hardship and suffering. There will be times when we can't see what's coming over that horizon, and we will have such unease. And there will be times when we step out into the choppy waters, inspired to follow more deeply, only to feel our feet sinking beneath us and our faith being challenged. And in those times, may we hold on to the good news of this story, that Jesus is right there with us in the struggle. We are not in the storm of life alone. And when we invite Jesus into our boat with us, the winds will cease to hold the power that they once did. There is no limit to how many times we can call out, "Lord, save me," because Jesus will be right there, offering a hand to be in the midst, an invitation to return to the awe of God's glory. In a story that began today with fear and not knowing, we end in recognition and awe. The ebb and flow of moving from fear to awe, from fear to awe, and back. Sounds a lot like following Jesus to me. In closing, I offer this prayer that we lift up to God. God of all, from whom we flee in holy terror, your silence burns like ice and your whisper cuts through fear. We long to hear your faithful word, of righteousness and peace. Bless us with bold belief, even in the darkness of the night and the assault of life's storms, that we may be messengers of your justice. In the name of the one whom wind and wave obey. Amen.